Turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, please. I hope you'll keep the outline in your bulletin in front of you and jot down a few things. If you have a pen on you, please get your pen ready. I want to mention a couple things to you that I'll encourage you to jot down in relationship to this. We've been a couple of weeks in this now. This is our third week in looking at Luke chapter 15. And our first two studies, we looked at the early verses dealing with the lost sheep, and then we've studied the lost coin. And now we're looking at the lost son. And I think as we work our way through this, you'll see that really both sons were probably lost, and we'll see that application to that. But think about this with me. Most of us do not think that if we wrote an autobiography that it would ever be published or anyone would even be interested in reading it. But often in the scriptures, you get portions of scriptures that make such application that could certainly be a part of your autobiography. And this story, when we get to verse 11, and I'll encourage you to open your Bibles. I'm going to read through the whole section here in just a moment. Now, we're going to spend 2 weeks on this, so we'll just get as far as we can today, and then we'll finish it next week. So your outline, just hang on to it, and we'll put it up again next week. But we see that this story certainly mirrors a reflection that all of us can identify with, in a little bit of an image to that. You have three parables. We've mentioned earlier that actually you have one parable with three approaches to the same thought. And you'll notice in your introduction that much of that is emphasized and mentioned. Now, the occasion of this story, keep in mind, the occasion of the whole section was Jesus responding to the criticism of the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, and these religious enemies of the Lord. They just couldn't comprehend. They couldn't understand. You know, the Bibles teach that if you don't know the Lord, you're not going to understand or comprehend the Scriptures. But they could not comprehend His purpose for coming. And, of course, we all realize that the primary purpose Jesus came was to seek and to save those who were lost. And you find all throughout the Gospels, You find the story of Jesus actually seeking out people and sharing Jesus with them. And so we see Him responding to this criticism. And it's interesting how He responds. And they can't comprehend that He would even know sinners and publicans or tax collectors, much less sit down to have a meal with them. But what they considered shame, Jesus wore as a badge of honor, right? This is why He came. And so this story was more than enough to reply to them. So He shares these three parables, three stories. And each story has a significant, central purpose of truth that He wants to indicate to us. So as we look at this last one, one writer, I thought it was interesting. I'll repeat this again next week with you, but one writer divided this chapter in. He said, leaving home, verses 11 through 19, coming home, verses 20 through 24, and then he said, misunderstanding home, verses 25 through 32. leaving home, coming home, and that's what you see in the story, right? And then you see a misunderstanding of what home is with the elder son. Now I'm going to ask you to jot this down in your notes there and keep this in mind as I read through the text. I think it's good for you to hear the whole text in case you're not as familiar with it or in case you just need to be reminded of the familiarity of this. But jot down these three lessons. You find three lessons, and my outline is going to cover these three lessons, but I want to give this to you in a simple way. But you have three main lessons that Jesus is teaching here. Number one, you have the nature of sin, verses 11 through 16. Verses 11 through 16, you see the nature of sin. We are born with a sinful nature, and we spend our life dealing with that. Number two, a second lesson you have in verses 17, probably 17 through 19, along in there. I didn't write that down. You have the responsibility of men. The responsibility of men. And then thirdly, you have the response of God. Isn't that true? That'll walk you right through that text. And I think that application is very important. I want you to keep that with your outline that you have. You have the nature of sin. You have the responsibility of man. And then you have God's response. How does God respond? Two words, love and forgiveness. You don't really understand or comprehend forgiveness if you don't love God. And if you don't see as a truth in this third parable, a major truth there is the love of a father. The love of a father. And of course, the Heavenly Father here, but also we understand that even the application as we saw on the video, the earthly father application there. You follow along as I read through the text. It's sort of long. Let me read through it, and then we'll come back and we'll pick up in the outline that you have in your notes there. And keep in mind that probably these three parables, probably this one is the most well-known. You know, even secular people will sometimes use the phrase prodigal son. And so you see the truths illustrating, and you see this in your introduction there, the truths illustrating men's sin and God's love for us. And we're reminded that all of us are sinners. And God loves all of us. And that love is unconditional. But if you want to be a child of God, if you want to be a part of the family of God, then you repent of that sin. And that's a key thought in this whole parable is repentance. Making an about face. Making a transformation. Making a life-changing decision. We all know that life is full of choices and sometimes we have to choose the direction that we're going to take in this journey and especially this faith journey. You'll see in your notes that three simple applications is brought out in this story is the going, the absence, and the return. Follow along as I begin reading in verse 11. He also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had, and he traveled to a distant country. Now, that phrase distant country might not mean very far. we think of maybe, you know, just a long, but might be fairly close, where he squandered his estate in foolish living after he had spent everything. A severe famine struck the country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger? I'll get up, I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers.' So he got up and he went to his father, but while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father told his servants, 'Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast. Because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found.' So they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. As he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summons one of the servants, questioning what these things meant. 'Your younger brother is here,' he told him, 'and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and he didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, 'Look, I've been slaving many years for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him.' 'Son,' he said to him, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Isn't that a great story? Now, think about yourself in relationship to this story. Which person do you think you maybe represent? Which one most resembles you, the father, the prodigal son, or the older brother? Maybe we fit into more than one. Maybe we fit into all of them in some way. Maybe in this autobiography from beginning to end that, you know, we can see different spaces of our life. So let's go back and just break this up now in a reasonable application. And you'll notice in verses 11 through 16, he teaches us that sin destroys our lives. Most of us know that. Sin's a destroyer. Satan is a devourer. Satan seeks to devour and to destroy. And in everything and anything he touches, his purpose is to bring destruction, to bring friction, to bring unrest, to destroy families, to destroy individuals, to divide. He does this with nations. And so we see that we're reminded here of how Satan destroys people. Consider the younger son's steady decline into sin. I've often likened this, although it applies, I think, to so many different things, but you think of Cain and Abel. You know, Cain, once he started that downward spiral, God tried to encourage him to make it right. And just even on his face. But he started that, it's like he started a downward spiral and he just couldn't stop himself. You see, we all make choices and we can choose at any time to come before God with confession, repentance, and seek forgiveness. And that ought to be a daily process because every day we have the areas that we need to make right with God to keep fellowship open. And we see this in society. We've experienced this. We've seen families divided. We've seen relationships divided. Sometimes over something that's very simple. And boy, Satan jumps right in the middle of that and he takes advantage of that. And so you see that the destruction that takes place in this, the teaching of this parable, and you see how easy it is for our lives to descend into sin and to go deeper and deeper. Now, as a member of the Father's home, this young man, he starts with everything. And yet he wasn't satisfied. You see an attitude, he was ungrateful, evidently, impatient. Now, we see that in the lives of young people, don't we? And sometimes we see that time in their life when they want to be more dependent than we're willing to allow them. And so he makes himself, he rebels against the Father. Notice that his rebellion is against the Father. And so often what you and I experience in relationships, in society, and in families, and in workplaces, and in schools, is rebellion against the person placed in authority over us. And as a Christian, our battle is our relationship with the Heavenly Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came to reconcile our relationship. And you've maybe seen the track before where it shows a preface and you have this barrier between God and man. And Jesus came to destroy that barrier so that we could be reconciled to God. Anyone can be reconciled to God. Anyone can be reconciled to a bad relationship now, regardless of what it is. And so you see there in 11 and 12, he also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to him. And then you see in verse 13, he follows up. He says, not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had, and he traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. So you see, he rebels against the father. He leaves home. You know, our homes ought to be a safe place, shouldn't they? Where every young couple ought to realize that. When you start a family, you start a home, you develop a safe place for your kids. Your kids need to grow up in a safe place. They need to know that when I get home, boy, I find safety and love. And you know, as we see in Hebrews 12, we were studying in Sunday school this morning, that God promises he'll discipline us if we're unfaithful to him. But listen, part of discipline is the love that experiences from that. If you just revel in the discipline aspect, and some people with an evil spirit can do that. But if your kids learn that when they're reconciled, make things right, that boy, a loving experience is coming after that, they'll be glad to get over everything leading up to that. Let's get to that place. And so we see the rebellion. We see him leaving home. And then you see this self-control. He loses self-control. And he ends up with nothing in verse 14. He squandered everything. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck the country and he had nothing. And so you see how sin, how that downward spiral, this sinful life, you know, and how he slides deeper and deeper into sin and loneliness. And you see this experience. One writer said this, I thought this was really neat. He said, if you live for yourself, you'll soon live by yourself. If you live for yourself, you'll soon live by yourself. And so we see that he's lost all of his friends. Isn't that so true in life? They find out you don't have anything to offer them. Bam. Boy, I was talking to someone just recently, and they said, they made that statement to me. They said, boy, when you're in the situation I'm in, you find out who your friends really are. And they said that to me, and that's exactly what this young man experienced. And you see as the text goes on in verse 15, then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country and who sent him into the fields to feed pigs, and he longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. Isn't it interesting that being a Jewish family, that here he was in the pig pen feeding the pork. And he teaches us here that when you give up God's blessings and you escape from the safety zones in your life, and you lose sight of fatherhood, and you lose sight of the importance of love and relationships, and you begin to understand. Someone said, life apart from God is really a slow death. Now listen to this. Apart from God, we're living to die. But repentance brings us into a spirit of dying to live. Did that register with you? Apart from God, we're living to die. Can you imagine the sadness, the sorrow of passing out into this Christless eternity without knowing Jesus Christ? But repentance is dying to live. It is dying to self that allows us to find life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin destroys, but everything about God, everything about Jesus, everything about the Word of God is about life. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly, just overflowing. I not only want to give you life and life eternal, I want your life to just overflow with joy and rejoicing. Why? Because of the blessed hope of you know how it's all going to end. We were talking this morning in our class. The question came up about this assassination of Charlie Kirk. And I was talking about a gentleman that was with him when he was... One of his mentors was a man named Frank Turek. He's an author, what was the name of that book we mentioned? He wrote a book with Norman Geisler called I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Wouldn't you like to read that? I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Somebody read that and tell me how good it is, and I'll. But Frank Turek had become a mentor of his. He was teaching him to defend his faith. And he was there when he got shot, and he was there, and he was in the ambulance when they were rushing him to the hospital, and he knew he was already gone. And he had this thought. He said, I knew he was gone, and they were trying to revive him, but it was evident. But he said, the thought occurred to me that Charlie's right now with Jesus. Charlie's right now with Jesus. That was a tragic situation, naturally, but we believe that, don't we? Jesus said, I've come to give you life. Now, I want you to think about this, because this portion of Scripture gives us the nature of sin. Now, think about this, and I think this is an important part of this. This young man got what he wanted to go where he should not go or did not belong. He got what he wanted. Sometimes God will give you what you want, although it's against his will and against his word. And you remember Romans 1 talks about God turned them over to a what? A reprobate mind. God turned them over. It doesn't mean they couldn't be saved. It doesn't mean God never turns his back on anyone. It simply means that sometimes God's going to say, well, I'm just going to let you wallow around in that sin. If that's what you want, I'm just going to. And sometimes, you know, what we think we want moves us further away from what we really need. He was moving away from the Father and away from his family. He divides the family. And we see this always from Adam and Eve on. Good night, they had everything they needed. But they made a choice. They moved away from God and made a terrible choice. And that gives us Genesis 3. And what did Satan do in his conversation with them? He lied to them. He didn't tell them the truth. He misquoted Scripture. And think about that. You look at that verse 14 again. He began to be in want. And this doesn't, you know, sometimes God judges us by giving us what we want instead of what he wants for us. This can happen in, you know, we have the Lord and he's our master. And you think about anything that you allow to control your life and to control your mind and control your body that you know is not pleasing to God. And although you know it's wrong, sometimes God will just say to you, well, I'm just going to let you go in this. If you've ever experienced the life of an alcoholic, I grew up in an alcoholic home. My dad struggled with that. He was saved in his early 20s. But after World War II, he struggled with the problem of alcohol. And that interfered with his personal walk, his personal relationship with God and with the Lord Jesus. Now look secondly with me there. The repentance restored, beginning in verse 17. And so we see here that repentance is restored. And you see what begins to take place here in 17 through 21. And you see that the adjustments come to the son's life. First, he recognizes his problem. Boy, that's a first step. Recognize where you are. If you're struggling with something in your life, and listen, if you're giving in to something like an alcohol, something like drugs, something like a sexual addiction, the more you give in to that, the more it moves you away from God and the more you start that downward spiral. But the sooner you recognize it and you begin to deal with it. And you look at verse 17 there. Notice what he says in verse 17. When he came to his senses. You see that? Everybody see that in your scripture? Does this say anything different in some of your interpretations? When he came to his senses. Does it say the same thing that when he came to his senses? All right, he's beginning to understand. He's beginning to comprehend. He's beginning to recognize, what have I done? Let's put a stop to this. I've got to, you come to your senses. And that starts with repentance. Repentance is just admitting that I'm going in the wrong direction and I need a change in my life and I'm making about face. And even as a Christian, you need to repent sometimes because you're still a sinner. And so we see this response that he makes here. He comes to recognize, he comes to his senses. He's been out of his mind in rebellion. He begins to recognize something all of a sudden. And part of what he begins to recognize is the goodness of a father. Right? And in our Christian application of that, sometimes you need to recognize the goodness of God. Boy, I love some of the songs that remind us of that. And what was that song we sang? When death was arrested. Boy, you listen to the words of that? Go home and look that up and look at the words carefully. What it's teaching us there. And so we see that he recognized the goodness of God. And he recognized that there were servants that worked for his father. While he's begging for food, the father is a good leader, a good man. And he feeds his servants and takes care of them. A man cannot repent until he sees the insanity of sin in light of God's goodness. Living apart from God and God's gracious rule amounts to, to just depravity and craziness in our life. So he begins to make a decision in his life. He decides his place is with his father. What have I done? How stupid have I been? Why did I leave what I had? I've lost everything. I've lost my inheritance. I've lost my friends. I've lost my dignity. I've lost my father, my love for him, and his love for me. And he decided to make one of the greatest confessions in the Bible. And boy, what a great thought there that he brings to us. Verse 18, I'll get up, I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned. Now listen, that's one of the greatest thoughts in all the Bible. Father, I have sinned. I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned in your sight. I've sinned against you, God. See, it starts there. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against everybody that loves me. And in verse 19, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and he kissed him. And we see he makes this great decision. One commentator said this. He said he confesses his sin against heaven, God, as well as his father. He was aware of a holy God and a broken law. Another writer said he confesses without conditions and without qualifications. He makes no excuses. He offers no explanations. He had sinned, period. The problem with most confessions is that primarily they primarily express regret for the consequences of sin, rather than regret for sin itself. So he didn't mess around with his confession there. He dealt with it. That's the difference between worldly sorrow and godly repentance. We can be sorry for something. I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry I gave away. I'm sorry I lost everything. I'm sorry. But are you truly repentant? Are you sorry enough to make an about face, make the right choice? And maybe you're dealing with something this morning, and this is a good time just to say, God, I'm sorry, I'm going to turn this thing around. And so we see that he comes to that. He sees himself and his sins in light of God's goodness and greatness. He knows his depravity. And so he decides, I'll settle to be a servant in my father's house. I'd be better off just going back and being a servant. He said, given the sin I've committed, I can't claim to be a son. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, the prodigal, when he said, I will arise and go to my father, became in a measure reformed from that very moment. How, say you? Why, he left the swine trough. More, he left the wine cup. And he left the harlots. He did not go with the harlot on his arm, the wine cup in his hand, and say, I will take these with me and go to my father. It could not be. These were all left. And though he had no goodness to bring, yet he did not try to keep his sins and come to Christ. So it is with true repentance. Those who turn to God begin to see God as they never have seen him before. To reach that place of humility which brings repentance, repentant people plead only for a servant's place. And they would leave all their sins for the lowest place in the kingdom of heaven if we have a repentant heart and humility and break down the pride. Someone said repentance is beautiful because it finds God beautiful, just as this young son never sees his own father as wonderful. Heaven rejoices when God is valued. And you'll notice that point I mentioned to you, that responsibility of man. And he reached that place in verse 17. He takes responsibility of his circumstances. He takes responsibility of himself to make the right choices of action. He started with, I have sinned. And he began to make a life change to bring him back to where he needed to be. I was talking to a pastor recently, and he was sharing with me that sometimes in talking to people that had struggled, they need to make some choices, right choices in their life. He said, I would keep a yellow pad. You know those pads? They don't have to be yellow. They're white ones also, but those pads that we sometimes take notes on. He said, on my desk, and I would put an X right in the middle, and then I would turn it around to them, and I'd start drawing lines out, up and down, and okay, this is you in the middle. It's time to make a choice. You're going to make the right choice and get back on track with God? Or are you just going to continue to wallow in that self-pity and self-gratification and just continue that downward spiral, getting further and further away from God? Why don't you just make the right choices? Because where do you want to be next month, 3 months, 6 months? Where do you want to be next year? Where do you want to be in relationship to your family, your influence on your children and your grandchildren? I'd like to think I could have an influence on my grandkids, wouldn't you? I was really taken back. Somebody was in an interview just a week or two before Charlie Kirk was assassinated. And they asked him, they said, someday when life's over, what would you like to look back and think? He didn't think very long about it. He said, I'd like to think I was faithful. I'd like to think I was faithful to God and my kids. I would like my kids to one day look back, and I'd like them to think this one thing. My dad loved Jesus. My dad loved Jesus. And when his little 3-year-old daughter asked her mother, where's daddy? She said, honey, he's on a work trip with Jesus. Where do you fit into this category? Do you think you fit into the father, the prodigal, the Pharisees? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you that you had this great love for us. We thank you for the blessings that we enjoy because of our faith in you. And I pray today that our hearts will be encouraged as we think about the importance of relationships, and that those relationships with one another and with family and with loved ones and with friends, that it starts with our relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so I pray today that you will help us to understand and comprehend the importance of being in a right relationship with you. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if someone's here and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I have my salvation settled. I've not made that most important choice to invite Jesus into my heart as my personal Savior. Would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you? Please pray for me that I'll be saved. And one day I can say, I was faithful to God, and that's how I want people to think of me. Anyone? I wonder if there's someone here and you say, Pastor, please pray for me. I want to be in the right relationship with God. God has spoken to me this morning. And I wonder if you'd slip your hand up and remember in prayer. Anyone? God spoken to anyone? You want prayer this morning for your walk with the Lord? Father, we thank you now for your word. We thank you for your blessings. We ask it in Jesus' name.